You love me tonight? Yeah? Good. Because this is how we're going to speak the truth in love. Right? We love each other. I love you. You love me back. We love each other. But foremost of all, we love the Lord Jesus. It's really a joy for me to come tonight and just to share with you a few things that I've been learning. And it won't take too long because I'm a slow learner. And but it's a great joy for me to be here tonight because not that I have a great deal to say, but I think the Lord Jesus does. I think the Lord does. I think Paul does. So with that in mind, I'd like to talk about this astounding prayer. It's astounding because all three members of the Godhead are actively involved in this prayer, yet the central focus is on Christ. I've named it the gift, the eternal love of Christ. And right now, to me, it's a gift to me. Because as I go back and remember my life, I can see what a precious, precious gift this love of the Lord Jesus is for me. MacArthur, speaking of this particular prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, says this is one of the richest and the most significant of all passages of the Word of God. It is a passage, he says, that is filled with transforming truth. It's one of those key points in the New Testament, one of those vital areas that really tells you how to get information. This is MacArthur. It's just like him, isn't it? To get information out of your head into your living. These kinds of passages, particularly, and I agree with him, that show us how to really live life to the fullest are such a legacy from the Holy Spirit that we would do well to remind ourselves of their richness. And I'm personally thankful to Dr. MacArthur for this quotation because it has triggered in me to think about the love of the Lord Jesus. I come in to understand in part what makes this passage so great is that these verses we're about to study gives the Holy Spirit free course to circumcise our hearts, to cut away the sin that is in our hearts, cutting away that selfish ambition and stubbornness which causes spiritual insensitivity and the lack of love for God and man. And replacing it with love. Replacing sin with love. The love of Christ. Which is really a more wonderful, wonderful alternative to hatred, isn't it not? And all that done through the Trinitarian and the effectual working of God so that we can be filled up to the fullness of God. Tonight I want for us to look at this astounding prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Church of Ephesus. And I will not be treating all the questions that this passage presents, along with the scores of additional beautiful insights that a fuller study could bring. But I will try to give you a brief summary of what I think is that Paul is asking God to do for his beloved brethren at Ephesus. My prayer is that God will use this to bring us to a deeper experience of his love and of the Lord Jesus' love for us and a deepening maturity in our walk with him. So in a sense, this is my prayer for you also. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 14 through 9, and we'll go through 19. Apostle Paul says, For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and in earth derives its name. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And then the last clause, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. There are really three purposes in this prayer, and four petitions in this prayer. The purposes are marked out by the English word that, the subordinating conjunction that, T-H-A-T. And the petitions are marked out by the English infinitives, or infinitive, that word that has a two before it, before the verb. So it's a two plus, T-O, plus a verb. This is a prayer that is progressive in petition, and it's progressive in purpose. And you can see that as you read it. So the prayer. Paul begins one of his eight long sentence passages, which he is recognized for, by the main point or the main clause that he is praying for the church. And he says, he writes, I bow my knees. See that? Then progressively he introduces a purpose for his praying. Then he adds two infinitive type petitions with it. Then he introduces another purpose for his praying. Then adds two more infinitive petitions to it. Then introduces a third concluding purpose, and there's without any additional petition attached to it. So that you have three purposes, four petitions, two attached to each of the first two purpose clauses, and none attached to the third purpose. Let me start out now. For this reason, verse 14, for this reason, or in view of the new relationship of the Gentiles and Jews, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. You know, when I read that, it seems like the Apostle Paul, and I know that for sure, that the Apostle Paul truly loved this particular church. Because his praying, he says, I bow. Because he prays for this church continuously. And the reason why I know that is bow is a present tense verb. And so that is a present tense, not only present tense acting, but it's a continuous action. So that means that he's been on his knees regularly for this particular church. And that's really a depiction of the love of Paul for the Ephesian church, isn't it not? Also, this reason, he says, doesn't really seem to escape him much. You remember back in the latter verses of chapter 2 that he's spiritually excited for them because the work of Christ making alive and bringing together two diverse groups, that is, God bringing together Jews and Gentiles, building them together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Then at the beginning of chapter 3, this chapter that we're on, he says it again, for this reason, I. Then after a digression of 13 verses, we come to our particular set of verses that we're studying tonight. He finally, after a digression of 13 verses, Paul begins to tell us the content of this great prayer. It's great because it's motivated by a great love of God and of the Lord Jesus and of Christ, and especially of Christ. It's great because he lays aside himself and prays for others. Now, in my book, that's really love to me. When someone cares enough for me to pray for me, it truly ranks one of the greatest prayers ever prayed, I believe. And if God were to do to in us what Paul asks him to do, we would be forever changed. That's why this prayer is such a fantastic prayer. Verse 15. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This does not mean that God is the spiritual father of every being in the universe, as the liberals claim. But Scripture clearly tells us that God is the heavenly father of those who trust in him. And Satan is the spiritual father of those who do not. I think one of the most encouraging things our Father God can tell us is that he is our Father and he loves us. And especially when you realize that the whole world actually is hostile to us, right? You've experienced it every day. Only in the realization that we have the same Father, only in the realization that we have the same Father, can we be or have peace in this world. Paul now begins his intercession in verse 16, if you'll look at it, please. He says that. It's the little Greek word, henna. And it expresses purpose. In this case, the purpose for which he is bowing and interceding, purpose for his praying. There are three purposes I mentioned and four specific petitions expressed, and these petitions are expressed, as I said before, with infinitives. Remember those verbs that has a two before. In this passage on prayer, when we consider the whole prayer, we are to remember that the Apostle Paul is praying primarily for their sanctification, not justification. This explains the progressiveness of this prayer. Makes sense. So the first purpose of his prayer in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, the greater the person's wealth, spiritual and physical wealth, the greater his gift must be to qualify for giving according to his wealth. In the same manner, for God to give according to the riches of his glories is absolutely staggering. Because his riches are limitless. Completely without bonds or bounds. This is what MacArthur says. What an astounding prayer. And that is exactly the measure of which Paul asks God to empower the Ephesians. Strengthening was to take effect by means of power imparted or infused. And this impartation of power was to be made through the Spirit into the inward man. Into the inward man. The inward man is the recipient, and into which the strengthening was to be poured, or the object toward which the gift was directed. This to me is fantastic. I can't explain it adequately and experientially, but only speak through the experience of other men. petition one of the first purpose, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Remember, that's the infinity. To be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, 16b. Why does the inner man need to be strengthened? This is the first and central petition for this divine family. Spiritual enablement. He is asking God to give them spiritual enablement that they did not already use to apply their available resources. Why? Why is that? Because we're weak. We're weak. We know that. And we have a potent adversary called the devil. Apostle Paul tells us we struggle against the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't have a chance. Another reason why we need the strengthening of the inner man is that the very greatness of that which is offered to us, it's big stuff. It's great stuff. And which is possible for us. This possibility is that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we may know the love of God and may be filled with all the fullness of God. The very greatness of what is offered to us demands that we be strengthened, Martin Lloyd-Jones says. The very greatness of which is offered to us demands that we be strengthened in order to receive it, lest we be shattered by it. Petition two of the first purpose, that Christ may dwell, actually, it means to dwell in our hearts through faith, or to be indwelt by Christ, 17a. Again, this is not speaking of justification, but sanctification, where a believer is to be indwelt by Christ in a certain way, by faith. To dwell means at-homeness of the Lord Jesus in the hearts of the saints. This trust must not be a trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior, but having believed on him as Savior, the saints are now to believe on him as the one who fills with the Spirit. So what the Apostle Paul is saying, we're to make the Lord Jesus feel at home. It's like you have guests and you say, sir, come on in. Good to have you. Make yourself at home. That's basically what the petition is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that he may feel comfortable in your hearts. That's what that word dwell means, is to make him feel comfortable, this make him feel at home. This leads to the second purpose in 17b, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Being made strong inwardly by God's Spirit leads to Christ being at home in our hearts, which leads to love that is incomprehensible. The result of our yielding to the Spirit's power and submitting to Christ's lordship in our heart is love. When Christ settles down in our lives, he begins to display his own love in us and through us. When he freely indwells our heart, we become rooted and grounded in love. That is, as Pastor Will has been teaching us, settled in our foundation. Settled in the foundation. Settled in the foundation of love. Petition one of the second purpose. Second purpose, you remember, is that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. The infinity, again, is to comprehend, right? Conveying to the English reader the idea of understanding. The Greek word means to lay hold of, so as to make one's own, to seize, to take possession of, or to grasp. One could translate apprehend even, in a sense of quickly or mentally grasping some idea or truth. You're quick to pick up things, quick to see the truth in Scripture. That's what it's all about. Petition two of the second purpose. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. To know has the idea of experiencing. It's an experiential. It's an experiential love. It is what the Greeks call gnosko love. Of Christ is the love which he does, not us. It's something he does. It's the stress of Christ. The stress is not on what we do, but on what Christ is doing. It is not our loving for Christ, but Christ loving us. I call it love that motivates, because that's what we can see, right? It's a love that causes us to reflect and reflect that love back to God and others. What's it look like in real life? That's the question I'm asking myself. What's it look like in your life? The love, we know that the love is, surpasses his love, Christ's love, surpasses understanding, surpasses knowledge, right? I think we see this reflected love most frequently in marriage between a man and a woman. When the man loves his wife as Christ loves the church, when the wife submits and respects her husband, it's interesting, isn't it? Someone complained she needs to love her husband too, because it's just as if it's an equal opportunity situation. But she is. She is loving. She wouldn't be able to respect him and to honor him or submit to him unless he knew very well, she knew very well the love of the Lord Jesus, the love of Christ, the love of what Christ is doing. You see that? The love of what Christ is doing. So she wouldn't be able to do this. She wouldn't be able to do it unless she was already doing. So it's inferred that she already is loving, just like the father, husband, loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Do you know why it's so important for Christians to love? One big importance is that loving others is an act of obedience. So if you're not loving someone, you're sinning. Do you see that? If you're not loving, especially in a church situation like Ephesus, like Trinity Bible, you're sinning. Because absence of love is the presence of sin. The absence of love is the presence of iniquity. Sin and love just don't go together. They cannot coexist. No matter what one may think You can rationalize yourself. Oh, I'm a pretty nice guy. I love people. No matter what you think. Sin and love just don't go together. Sin ruins life. That's really an immediate response of sin or causation of sin. It ruins life in little ways, and those things, little ways add up. For us, there's no other option. We love because He commands us to love and to love lovingly. We grasp at the opportunity to love. That's in part what comprehend means. It's sort of grasping for the opportunity to love others. We're not saying, oh, well, I'll be nice to him if he's nice to me or she's nice to me. That's not it. You're grasping in comprehension to seize the opportunity to love, because not only has God, Christ commanded it, God commanded it, but it's something that you take pleasure and joy in doing, because you know that sin ruins life and that there's no other option. You don't have to learn how to love. God has given you that already. No one has to teach you. But it's all solely on obedience. It's obedience to Him. To what? Love one another as I have loved you. You can see right away how important love is to forgiveness, for example. Somebody asked me that if I had any bitterness in my life. It's a good question. Nailed me. Because for many, many years, I did have bitterness. But verses like this, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, surpasses knowledge, is the one that got me out of the wood. I know for a fact that forgiveness is based on love. Not my love, but Jesus' love for me. If He doesn't love me, I'm dead in the water. He gives me that empowerment to love Him back. He gives me the empowerment to love you. He gives me the empowerment to love you, my enemies. You know, that's a tough thing to do. When the command comes back, comes in Luke, says, love your enemies. What are you talking about? You can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Command is still holds. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're not doing that, you're sinning. But so often as God commands, He provides, right? He gives the enablement, the power to be obedient. A lifeless life or loveless life is an ungodly life. No matter what one may think, the absence of love means you're not walking in the Spirit, or your partner is not walking in the Spirit. There's only one way to live godly, and that is to live with love. That's the only way to live. To live filled with love. To be forgiving, tender-hearted, gracious, merciful, a gentle person. It's the only way to have happiness. You guys wanted to know how to be extremely, extremely happy? Then realize how much God, especially the Lord Jesus, loves you. Because that's the empowerment. That's the motivation. That's the motor being able to love the unlovely. Over the years, I've been listening to some of our conservative black leaders, like Tim Scott, Senator from South Carolina, Jason Riley, Wall Street Journal, Deneen Varelli, Angela McGlowan. And as I listen to them speak, they're saying the same thing. They're saying the same thing that I would say. And I can only come to the conclusion that it comes from the motivation of God's love, of Jesus' love specifically. How can we not love them? How can I not love them? For they are speaking the truth in love, right? As we approach Christmas, it is well to realize that being loved by Christ, and that means Christ loving us, not our love, is literally indescribable, isn't it? It's deeper than any of us knows. And there is a kind of love I can have for women and men, and when I have vowed a solemn covenant to forsake all others and cleave to Harriet alone and love her and cherish her for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, our love becomes a reflection, a response to his greater love. And this is what it means when the Lord Jesus is loving his own, his sheep, his friends, his bride. The bottom line is always a response to God's loving us, which we in turn reflect back to God and others. For example, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, that one lays down his life for his friends." We're celebrating the birth of this one who gave his life for us. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing, astounding grace. I still can't get over that. The sovereign dies. The sovereign dies. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? Amazing. And can it be that I gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued. These, Wesleys, are questions we do well to ponder this Christmas. This leads to our third and last purpose, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You think that's enough, but according to the Apostle Paul, he prays that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit leads to the indwelling of Christ, which leads to abundant life, abundant love, which leads to Paul's fullness in us. This purpose is so complete that Paul cannot add any more requests. It's all done. It's enough. It tells it all. It says it all. To be filled up to all the fullness of God is indeed incomprehensible. Even to God's own children. It's incredible. There's no way on the side of heaven we can fathom that truth. We can believe it and praise God for it. The story told by Jesus of the prodigal son, after he had selfishly wasted his inheritance, gives us a good illustration of what God, Christ, wants to do for his children. His supreme goal in bringing us to himself is to make us like himself, filling us with himself, with all that he has and is. After the prodigal realizes that he had done what he had done to his father, he goes home, Luke tells us. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quick, bring out the best robes and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." Verse 23, "And bring the fatted calf, kill it, let's eat and celebrate." Verse 24, For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. To be filled up with all the fullness of Christ means to be totally dominated by him, with nothing left of self or any part of the old man. By definition, then, to be filled with God is to be emptied of self. The fullness of God refers to the very nature of God that is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. The new life that God has implanted in us as regenerated sinners is nothing less than the very divine life that is in Jesus himself. John 5:26. Jesus doesn't just give part of himself to us. He gives us his whole self. That reminds me of this hymn, Complete in Thee, No Work of Mine. Dear Savior, before thy bar, all tribes and tongues assembled are. Among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought, thy blood has pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. May you all have a blessed Christmas. Through the realization of the love of Christ, a love which clearly, in case and context, is Christ's love for us, in spite of our sin and misery. For this is what makes Christmas truly merry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence among us. Thank you, Father, for the Spirit, Father, that so motivates us. And we just pray, Father, that these words have been pleasing to you, Father. And most of all, Father, we pray that in ways that we can't even imagine, we pray that you'll so work in our lives through the Holy Spirit and in understanding more deeply and more obediently, Father, the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. And for this we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.